Much of America's success gets back to the key role the Bible played in the foundation of our nation. As one of our presidents noted, the Bible is the bedrock upon which the republic rests. But today, many young people, even from a church background, are not necessarily well-grounded with a knowledge of the scriptures. Dr. Ron Hunter, Jr. teaches at Dallas Baptist University, and he writes, "If youth are not being discipled intentionally, they are being discipled accidentally by culture." Dr. Ron Hunter has a website. It is d6family.com. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Points, and we talk right now with Ron Hunter, Jr., author of a book called Backward Discipleship. Dr. Hunter, it's good to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Dr. Jerry, great to be with you and good to have this conversation.
All right, I'll call you Ron, you call me Jerry. How's that? Okay.
Excellent, that works.
All right, tell me, your website is D6, the letter D6family.com. What does that mean?
Sure, D6 is short for Deuteronomy 6. It's just a way to say, hey, here's what God always intended. And this passage is all about church and home working together, but God calls out the generations to be the primary influencers Monday through Saturday in shaping the values of our culture, our kids, and our grandkids.
Do you have a copy of Deuteronomy right in front of you? If you could grab one, that would be great. I'd like you to highlight a couple of verses. In the meantime, while you're looking for that, tell us about your book, Backward Discipleship. I'm sure you can multitask.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So Deuteronomy 6, and it really is that core passage by which everything D6 is filtered through. And when we understand how values are shaped, then we have to ask our parents. If we think about it from a backward planning, you say, what is backward discipleship? Well, you woke up this morning and you said, hey, I have a certain amount of meetings. I'm going to wear this outfit. I'm going to plan to leave the house by this time in order to get to where I'm going. We do a lot of automatic backward planning. If you put together a puzzle, you look at the picture on the box and work backward from that picture to all the pieces when they're in a million pieces. We plan vacations the same way, Jerry. We don't just show up at the airport hoping they have a seat for us or at the hotel thinking they're going to have a room for us. So we literally think backward. Hey, we're going on vacation. Let's set up, you know, some plans for theme parks and so forth. The question becomes in backward discipleship is why don't we put that same intentionality into preparing our kids as they grow up and develop for Christ?
Okay. Do you got Deuteronomy 6 there?
I do.
Okay, how about a couple of select verses, whatever applies here?
Absolutely. So when we think about Deuteronomy 6, there are a couple of key items that I always talk about. The very first word says, these are the commands. If I'm standing before a crowd at a conference or I'm speaking in a church, I often say, hey, follow along with me and see if I get it right. Does it say these are the suggestions, the opinions? No, God says these are the commands, and in case we don't understand it, he follows it up with the thesaurus. He says decrees and laws, and he said this is what God intends, and he tells us to love him and love his word, and if we do this from the time our kids get up in the morning to the time we tuck them in bed, here's what he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These are the commands I give you to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress is kind of how we kind of hunker down into our lazy boy recliner. Jerry, do you have a favorite chair in your house?
Sure.
Okay, so when you plop down in your chair, it fits you. It feels like, man, this is my spot. And when you first bought it, it was new and it was stiff. But over time, as you sat in it, it formed to your backside. But it didn't happen in one sitting. It didn't happen in 12 sittings. It happened over weeks and months. That's the same Hebrew word that God uses here when he says impress. He says it happens through multiple conversations, multiple heart connections. Impress these on your kids. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. God knew we were busy, Jerry. Everybody's busy. So we have conversations in the car. We have conversations around the dinner table. We have conversations when we tuck our kids in bed at night. And the one thing I remind parents the most about is not every conversation needs to be a lecture. It just needs to be connecting And then you look for pain points and lean in and counsel appropriately.
Now, are there any other verses within Deuteronomy 6 you want to highlight?
Well, the key ones are the ones I pointed out here, okay. Verses 4, 5 through 7. That's the core issue. Now, okay. It's interesting that you raised the question because he talks about five generations in this chapter. And so that's the core message.
Would it be safe to say that God is basically going to hold the parents accountable for the child's education, regardless of how that education is brought about?
I think God's going to hold accountable to a great degree parents for the kids' values. You know, one of the things that happened in my personal life, we got a youth pastor at our church one time that my wife and I both knew was not going to work out long term. She's like, man, we need to find a different church. I'm like, hold it. That youth pastor is not primarily responsible for our kids' spiritual development. We are. And so we talked about that and we were committed to leaning in. Here's the thing. Parents have the biggest influence, but not the only influence, Jerry. You know, our kids do date other people. They bump into teachers who have different views. And our kids have the ability to make choices on their own. And sometimes they walk a path that creates a prodigal. The key part to backward discipleship is this. We know that 2/3 of the kids who grow up in church are going to walk away from church in Christ. We wanted to ask the question, what caused the 1/3 to stay? And if the parents and the church leaders both knew that in church and homework together, how could we begin changing those numbers? And we work backward from good, wonderful kids who grew up serving Jesus Christ. So the question is, if your child were 30 and facing trials, temptations, doubts, an incredibly difficult moment in life, have we built into them what they need to do to be resilient in their faith?
Wow, I didn't realize. Okay, 2/3 versus 1/3. What about the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it?
That's correct. That verse does give us that principle that we lean in, and they're not going to lose that. Bible knowledge never comes back void. But every person, beginning with Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the Garden of Eden, were given a choice. They could serve God or they could eat of the tree that was forbidden. God never forced us to be robotic, obedient servants of his. He wants us to choose him. So our kids are on loan to us for a brief period of time, and we need to be good stewards of their spiritual, their financial, their emotional development, all of those areas. And sometimes our parents tend to delegate that spiritual development to only what happens at church. And if they do that, they're ignoring Deuteronomy 6. They're ignoring the verse you just read, training up a child. It is their job. They're ignoring Ephesians 6, where it says, nurture them in the admonition of the Lord.
So if I understand you correctly, the 1/3 versus the 2/3, that is the 1/3 that stay faithful, and they never really do have a kind of a backsliding period, if you will, versus the 2/3 that do. The 1/3, the family is involved in the discipleship, the Christian discipleship, as well as the church. And so,
Jerry, that's a great question. Here's what I did in backward discipleship. Chapters 2 and 3 kind of lay this out really well. I asked the question. So many people want to sensationalize and go, and by the way, these stats are very publicized stats from Barna, Pew, and other places. Barna quotes it at 64% current number will walk away. So I focused on the other side of that number, that 1/3 who's staying. And I said, okay, let's read all the studies out there. Nobody wants to go and do all that. So I did the work for them and I summarized it. One paragraph per study, 43 studies, 17 themes rose to the top. And out of those themes, when we asked the question, what caused them to stay, those 17 themes had 5 common threads. And they are Bible engagement, faith at home, mentors who matter, sharing one's faith, and volunteering in church. If we can do multiples of those faith-forging 5, as I call them in the book, we don't have to do all 5, but it certainly increases the odds. If we will lean in and show our kids how to do those, then their resiliency in Christ will stick much more firm than those 2/3 that we see walking away. These are the common indicators of that 1/3 who stayed.
That is really a fascinating point. So part of that, you said, for the kids themselves to become involved somehow, like in some sort of volunteer work, or you mentioned yes. sharing their faith. Give us examples, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. So here's an interesting one. Let's start with sharing one's faith, as you just mentioned. Let's say a child's in middle school, it shares their faith with somebody in the cafeteria or in their classroom. Well, their friend who may not know Christ may never have been in church. They may ask really tough questions like, well, if your God is really a wonderful God, then how can he allow one nation to invade another nation and kill women and children? I mean, we see that in the news. And that child's going to look and go, man, I don't have an answer for this. They're going home and ask mom and dad. Mom and dad may have the answer depending on how long they've been a Christ follower, how good and diligent they are in the word, but they may go back to the youth pastor or pastor. Here's what's going to happen in either of these conversations, either with parents or with the pastor. They're going to open up God's word and show them how God has created humanity, how they've had a choice, and some people choose to obey. And they're going to be back in that first one that I mentioned of the faith forging vibe, Bible engagement. So you can see how sharing one's faith reinforces Bible engagement. And then that person can go back to his friend and go, hey, here's my answer. Here's what I have. And they're going to continue a dialogue. More than that, by announcing that he is going to church or she, that they are a Christ follower, they have now said, I care for Christ, and they're probably going to watch their testimony more than somebody who's not sharing one's faith. It just changes the dynamic. Volunteering in church. When we get kids, I mean, I know of a number of pastors who could benefit from kids running their tech, doing their slides, planning some of their videos, shooting things for graphics, handling the website and social media of the church. Imagine if our teenagers were involved at that level. Now, they belong to the church. They don't just attend church. It changes how they view that institution. And all of it's cyclical. It comes right back. Faith at home. When these things are happening, mom and dad's empowering it. Faith at home is working. And then we have mentors. If they're sitting there in the tech team, then that means somebody's paying attention to them, befriending them, cheering them on. Now they have a mentor. All five of these are at work.
Okay, so let's just, by quick review, Bible-based knowledge, in other words, how much they know the scriptures, mentoring.
Well,
review the five, if you would.
Yeah, let's pause there. Bible engagement, it's not necessarily total knowledge. What it means is, hey, are we reading God's word? In fact, there's a unique number with Bible engagement. It's 4. If they will do it 4 times a week, they're reading God's word. We don't need to read it to check a box like, oh, I've read 20 chapters a day or I read 3 chapters a day. No, we just need to be in the word daily at least 4 times a week, and it changes everything. That's the number. So Bible engagement, faith at home, that means conversations, parents recognizing they're the number one influencers to shape daily life, mentors who matter. Not all kids have Christian parents. And of the ones who do have some coming to church with them, not all of them are actively engaged. So they need mentors. That could be the youth pastor. It could be teachers. It could be a coach, but people who are Christians and they're mentoring them. 4th is sharing one's faith, just being vocal about Christ. And 5, volunteering at church, finding a place where they belong.
Oh, that's excellent. Okay, we have about 1 minute left, not even 45 seconds. You want to give a closing thought about backward discipleship?
I would. Here's the inspiration of the book. Our kids are grown, and I remember walking in our daughter's room, and she had left for college. I opened up her closet and was just kind of reflecting on the years and the months. I saw the soccer medals. I saw the trophies. And sitting in that closet were sweaty, dirty, caked-on cleats. And I thought, man, did we invest enough in her spiritual development like we did in her soccer development? I love sports. I think they're important, but I want parents to be as intentional with disciple making as they are with sports or scholastics or any other area. That's my challenge.
Wow. All right. Your website again is D6. That is D, the letter D, the number 6, family.com. Thank you, Dr. Ron Hunter Jr. Thanks. All the best.
Thank you, Jerry.